Lord.
So today we have some we have a few moments together that some things have been really on my heart to share with you, and I'm really looking forward to getting into this message this morning, because one of the things that is happening in our culture right now is there is this license when a group of people that are proclaiming to be followers of Christ sin, then what happens is that another group that insists that there is no God, that Jesus isn't who he says he is, they insist that that validates the sin that they are in. What I'm talking about is this past week, the horrific findings that were in the Pennsylvania Diocese of the Catholic Church. And that was earth-shattering. As a person who was introduced into ministry in youth ministry, I was hired here as the youth pastor in 97. And anytime I hear of atrocities like that, it actually gets me very angry. I know that when there is someone who is convicted of something as awful of the, as that, that there is this somewhat within our culture even where people say, there, they got what they deserved. They needed, justice needed to be served. Those children, defenseless and helpless, coming to someone who is a spiritual guide, someone who was masking themselves as someone who is going to be the go-between for them, between them and their relationship with God, and this horrific thing happens when they are at their most vulnerable moment. I have a real problem with that. But something that can happen within us is going to cause us to turn the tables just a little bit this morning. Is their sin doesn't justify any ungodly anger that would come from me. Their sin doesn't justify any ungodly anger that would come from me. Because they have sinned, it's an atrocity. But something that happens within our culture is people who don't even believe that there is a God, they take a moment like this and they say, see, you're telling me that I can't live the lifestyle that I'm living, and look at what's going on in your church. And I kind of remember Jesus saying something like this: it is the sick that need a doctor. Do you remember that? That's in the Bible, just in case you're wondering. That's in the Bible. Jesus was referring to how he was being challenged, and he was sitting around with these sinners, and the Pharisees were saying, what on earth are you doing among these sinners? You know, we don't even come in contact with them. And the last I checked, hospitals are filled with sick and broken people that are looking to be put back together again by the amazing things of science. Spiritually speaking, I have always viewed church that way. Now, I'm not saying that all of you are sick, but I think that you would agree with me that there have been moments, maybe even in this past week, where maybe you thought or done and acted in some way that didn't line up with the Bible. I'm just going out on a limb there. I know I'm putting myself out. But there's a good chance that there's something that went on. If it wasn't this week, maybe it was this month. If it wasn't this month, maybe it was this year. If it wasn't this year, can you call me and tell me how you do that? But you see, what happens in our society is that there are these certain things that come to the surface, and we instantaneously say, this is horrific, and we rise up in it. And somehow, as believers in Jesus Christ, we look at certain things and we go, man, just give me 10 minutes in the room alone with them. And as soon as we go down that road, we have lowered our standards, we have lowered our expectation. We have actually brought the Word of God to a secular level that says, you're exactly right, man. You are getting what you deserve. And I wonder this morning how many are thankful that they are not getting what they deserve. I am so grateful. There's some things, right? I mean, we could just pull up a chair. You and I could just have this really private, intimate conversation, and we could just begin to, yeah, this thing and that thing, and this is going on. So when these things happened, and when this came out, I immediately was angry because whenever anything happens with that particular denomination, anytime it's on the news, it starts out this way: the church. And I don't like that. Because it's a group of people isolated in a particular situation that, let's be honest, I haven't really read the latest thing that the Pope has said in probably, I don't know, I'm 47. So in a long time, what the Pope does and what he says and how things are going, I don't know how he's doing. I don't know that process. I'm not a part of that. I know that we have friends and family right here that have been and are a part of that. And this is not a message against Catholicism. But let me tell you this, that as soon as something happens in the world where Christians, or can I say supposed Christians, fall into sin, it is on all of us. And that is true no matter what denomination you're a part of. Because even when it's Baptists, Presbyterians, Independents, that's what we are, in case you're wondering, Charismatic, Holy Ghost, I mean, when somebody in our circle falls, man, the press goes nuts because, you know, I don't know how we got it, but somehow we're supposed to be perfect. I don't know. But when somebody is an independent pastor or an independent leader, when sin is surfaced in their life, I give you Ted Haggard, if you know that name at all. If you don't know that name, don't bother. But these situations are things that are all too common in Christian circles. And I reduce it down to this. So you mean, watch this, because we're looking at it now on a global level. But you reduce that down to, there's a good chance that somebody in your circle of influence knows where you are right now. There's probably somebody that knows that you're sitting in a chair in church right now. There's a good chance that somebody knows that. So guess what happens now? Whatever you do, whatever you say, however you conduct yourself, is a direct reflection on the Word of God. You say, Phil, I did not sign up for that. Hey, I didn't either. I didn't either. I didn't want that responsibility. But when I said that I follow Jesus, I got it. When I said that I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I submitted to Him, I got that responsibility. And something that is a constant struggle in our world today comes down to those very things of how in the world can we proceed when I am under the microscope. And then what happens is a false facade becomes the only answer. A mask becomes the only answer, because I'm not going to be the one that causes the entire church, the world of Christianity, to come crashing down. I'm not going to be the one. So now what am I going to do? I am perfect. I say this, I do this, I act this way, I shake my head when I'm supposed to, I learn all the Christian answers, I say and act and do, I say and act and do, and I go to church, and you see what happens is now none of this has anything to do with Jesus Christ. And it all has to do with the perception. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus. the perception of the world is not why we're here. It's not why we're here. Something that is really burning within my spirit is that there is this desire that I have to come into a situation where I can love like I've never been hurt. Now, there's a whole, don't worry, there's a whole message that goes with this. But here's the reality. I wonder if there's anybody in this room that has never been offended or hurt in any way. See, that was an easier one than if I said, everybody who's been hurt or offended, raise your hand. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, there's some truths that are in the Word of God, and none of those truths had to do with me putting on a mask. None of those truths had anything to do with me pretending like life wasn't happening around me. But what it did do is it said, okay, now I have the creator of the universe living within me. There are certain things now that need to come in line with the very Word of God. They have to. Because I identify myself that way. Isn't that true with everything that you know in this world today? If you go to work for a particular company, they expect you to act a certain way, like showing up to work on time. Isn't that like when you get a job, isn't that what they expect you to do? Certain projects need to be done. If you're in business where customers, don't they expect you to act and talk? Why do they expect you to act and talk a certain way? Because you represent them. It's actually a universal truth that once you put on a shirt, a hat, a certain uniform, or you park in a certain place, or you pull up in front of a certain business and you walk in, you are now the representation of that company. And the owners and the people that are in charge there, they know that. And they expect us to act in a certain way. It's a universal truth. But for some reason, when it comes to Christianity, we allow some room in there. Well, I want to tell you today that God desires for people to not act like they're walking in victory, but for people to walk in victory. Because somebody who's acting like they're walking in victory will never do a very good job of it. Eventually, the truth will be found out. And that's what happened this past week. Acting like they were walking, acting like they had a relationship with the Lord, and they did not. And that's the part that gets my goat. What they did was a horrible thing. But also what is being done and what is happening in Christianity today is there is this group and this situation where we come into these ideas of I need to act a particular way and how can, and then the reverse is true is some people, sometimes they say, well, you have all this stuff going on in your life. How can you go to church? And I say, you know what? As messed up as you want to be, you better get yourself into a place where they're preaching the Word of God and you better show up with all of your mess so that you can begin to see how much God loves you and how much he cares for you. You better be hearing the very truth of the Word of God. Don't stay home because your life is a mess. Get yourself into the body of Christ. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you don't belong in church because of the mess that you're in. You say, you know what? I need to go to the spiritual doctor right now. I'm calling 316. I just now made that up. You can write that down if you want to. The reality is that if we can bring ourselves to a place to where the Word of God really does mean something, the church will stop being a swear word in our culture. Because I can tell, sometimes when you start talking about church, you've probably experienced it too. All of a sudden, everybody's like, right? As soon as you identify yourself as a Christian, all of a sudden everybody, oh, you're one of those. Or what's even more sad is that they have a story as to why they don't go anymore. That's really sad. I used to go to church and this thing happened. But what happens is that we live in a broken and fallen world. Now, something that's very interesting that happens here is that it is because of a bend in our society that the fact of the broken world is kind of being wiped away. My family and I went on an amazing trip last summer. We drove across the United States. We went from Titusville, Pennsylvania, all the way to Fresno, California. Well, just a few miles short of going to Fresno, but if I said where we really went, you'd be like, where's that? You probably are wondering where Fresno is too, but anyway, it's easier to find than where we went. But we ended up in the Redwood Forest, and then we drove all the way back. And one of the stops that we made was at the Grand Canyon. It was amazing. Pictures just don't, anybody who's been will tell you the same thing. Take a picture if you want to, just to remember that you were there, but don't take it thinking you're going to show anybody anything. It's an amazing sight to behold. But you know what it is? It's a giant water trench that was dug out from the flood. That's what it is. It's a giant hole that was carved right into our continent as the floodwaters began to recede and pour off. You're walking around and millions of this, and then don't get me started on millions of years. That's a whole another passion that I have. But the reality is that because of it is the single largest thing on this planet that is the evidence of the flood. It's the single largest thing. And the evidence of the flood points us to this. Man had sinned, and God was grieved in his heart that he had created man, but thank God for Noah and his family, he decided to save us. And it's not a cute little fairy tale. It actually really truly happened. And in our society, we're forgetting those kinds of things, that there is a mark on this planet that says, God judged this world, yet saved us anyway. He wiped out everything and said, we're going to have a clean start. And he destroyed this world that he created. And there's evidence of it all around the world. And yet, people are willingly ignorant of the flood and the creation, to quote Peter. Willingly ignorant. Dumb on purpose is how that translates in the Greek. They look at something and they see the evidence of it and they decide on purpose to come to another conclusion. That's what willingly ignorant means. They know the truth, but that can't possibly be right, so let's come to another conclusion. And so if we live in a broken world and there's evidence of a broken world, guess what? There's gonna be trouble. And so when bad things happen to good people, it's not like this. Well, see, there can't be a God because that man went to church his whole life. That man gave everything that he had and he just sacrificed all the time and he died at an untimely thing. And now next thing we know, we have everybody going, yeah, there can't possibly be a God because a loving and caring God would never do that. Well, guess what? About 4,000 years ago, man had taken their path in their own hands and gone away from the grace and mercy of God, didn't recognize God as the one who had created, didn't recognize the one that had brought them in, and was no longer looking to him and was no longer worshiping him. Yet they were creating idols and they were doing things that were good in their own sight, and they were completely distracted from serving and following after God. And God said, this is not, very similar to what our tithing message was this morning, this is not good for them. It wasn't that it wasn't good for God, because remember, God brought us into this world, and he can take us out, and apparently he can make more. That was supposed to be a little bit funny. It's a reality. It's a reality. And see, in our modern culture, when you say a truth like that, everybody's like, and that's why I don't worship him. Really? Because he owns everything and he created you, and that's why you don't worship him. That seems like a good reason to worship him, if you ask me. That seems like a good reason to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you see, this truth that's here, to survive in a broken world, is exactly what God wants us to be able to do. God created this world, and he created some things that were intentionally put in place for us. I'm going to have to ignore the... My notes are going away. We don't want our notes to go away. You don't want my notes to go away, because I have a lot to say on this, and we could be here for a while if I don't have my notes. You better... Oh, now you're happy, because my notes have just reappeared. Yes, 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 yes. Your pot roast will not be wasted now. There they are. Now I'm going to throw this back up there, and the people in the sound booth will be like, oh, this is not supposed to happen this way, but hopefully everything returns to normal. If it doesn't, at least I have my notes. You don't need cute pictures. Oh, that was not a good thing. Or did you do that to me, or did I do that? Don't do that. Oh. Anyway. Good thing I didn't stay up all night putting that together. You have your Bibles with you? You're going to need them now. We'll try one more time. Yes, we're getting there. You have your Bibles with you. Let's open up to the book of Acts, chapter 5. One of the things that we have to look at is that, I'm going to try this one more time, and I apologize for, if it causes a headache, we will just move on. It seems to be obeying and cooperating. In Genesis chapter 1, you're going to stay in Acts, but in Genesis chapter 1, there's something that starts with, boy, it's just like, you know what? There, see if it has a headache. That's how I can, you know what? You don't have to do this. I can just unplug you. It goes right along with my message. All right, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. I don't need you, you need me, you know what I'm saying? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That is after the completion of everything. The sixth day man was created. We won't go through all of them. But the sixth day man was created. When it was all over, I want you to see that there was this amazing quote right here. And there was, and behold, it was very good. What God set out to do was very good. Actually, every single day of creation ends with that phrase. Created the night from day, the sun and the moon, the earth, the waters. He created all those things, and every time he created it, at the end, he said, and it was good. And that included on the sixth day, I would love to be able to share this with you in a lot more detail, because there's an entire message that I have that goes along with this. But understand this, when God made you, when he made our race, when he made the race of human beings, he took a step back, and it was good. He created something that was good. It was good, and God declared that it was good. God said that it was good. God responded in a way, it was good. That's us. We were created good. We were good. Yet it was our own choices and decisions. And people get into all of the apologetics that go behind it, and we can do that sometime if you want to have a doctorate level conversation on, okay, then why did God create Satan? That's a huge question that's out there, and we can have that conversation if you want to. We can't sum that all up this morning, but let's look at it this way. What God has done is God has given us something that he did not give the angels. He gave us a choice. The angels do what they're going to do, and they do it, and they're going to do it, and they're not going to do anything else. They're just going to do it. You and I, we wake up in the morning and we choose this day whom we will serve. The angels don't get to do that. They don't get to. You and I, we get to. Choose. So we can have this whole talk on who created what when, but the reality is we have a choice, and mom and dad chose for us. And we have to live with the responsibility. Guess what that means? Reduce it now, right now, to where you are today, yesterday, last 24 hours, and the 24 hours that are yet to come. Guess what that means? Your relationship with God, this is powerful. Hang on tight. That's why we have seats instead of pews. If it was a pew, it'd be hard. You can hang on now to the seat. Are you ready for it? Because we have this choice, the sin that is in my life doesn't just affect me, and it doesn't just affect the immediate circle around me. It has global consequences. You're like, can we go home now? Right? You know, this is not. But think about it. If the sin just affected Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel would have been fine. They didn't do it. What apple? Apples. I don't even like apples. It's not an apple. It was a grapefruit. Those things are nasty. Cain and Abel had nothing to do with it. Maybe you're in a situation right now. Have you heard of it? It's called generational ... whatever it is. Have you heard of that before? It's a universal truth, whether you believe in God or not. Unfortunately, children of alcoholics have a high percentage of becoming an alcoholic. Unfortunately, children who have parents that are addicted to pornography, whether it's a secret or not, have a high probability of getting into pornography. Children who are part of a household that is broken from fighting or divorce or whatever might be going on have a high probability. Why is that? Because God hates everybody? Because we live in a sinful and broken and fallen world. And if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have just changed the odds. You see what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about the, so now my dad was an alcoholic, so what you're saying is, since I have a high probability, I might as well just go now. I didn't say that. I said, because we live in a sinful and broken and fallen world, we actually need Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. I don't have alcoholism in my background, but guess what? I heard it tastes pretty good. I've heard that. I don't have addiction to pornography in my background, but somebody told me that ladies are pretty one time, and I believed them. I don't abuse that. That's not a part of me, but guess what? Sin is still sin no matter who does it, where it comes from. It is, in fact, sin. And if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, then we should not be afraid of saying, I will go no further. I am a child of God. And at some point, somebody needs to wake up and see that God does save and God is the answer. God is not out to destroy as many people as he possibly can. What's the first thing? The first thing is God created us and we were good. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. Ta-da! The first thing in the world that wasn't good was Adam all by himself. Yes! That's great. That's not just talking about marriage relationship. That means he was completely alone. He didn't have anybody to even talk to. When my family is gone and it's just me and the guinea pigs and the cats, it is no fun. I've got nobody to talk to, and I like to talk. Cats are good listeners, but not much for conversation, right? And so it's not just on a marriage level, it's also just on a relational level. It was not good for Adam to be the only human walking around on this entire planet. Anybody agree with that idea? Anybody agree with that? Anybody? A few of you, good. It was not good that he was walking around all by himself with nobody to talk to. So that was the very first thing that wasn't good, was relating. But guess what was the very first thing that Satan decided to destroy? He didn't talk the lion into eating the gazelle. That wasn't what he decided to do. He didn't talk a shark into eating a fish. That's not what he decided to do. He didn't convince lightning to strike a tree and make a forest fire. He didn't do that. The first thing that he did was destroy what God had brought together. That was the first thing that he did. That was the first sin. That was the first temptation that came along, was to destroy what God had brought together. And from that moment, the earth has been greatly affected by that. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because good people live on this earth. That's why. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because there's sin in the world. Yes, but I give and I come to church and I've given my life to God. Guess what that does? That just puts a giant target on your back. That's what that does. Jesus said it this way, in this world, you will find trouble. Thank you, Jesus, for those words of encouragement, right? In this world, you will find trouble. Semicolon. But fear not, for I have overcome this world. Come on, church. This is what we're seeing. This isn't doom and gloom. I'm not the guy that does doom and gloom. If you're hearing a bad thing, guess what? A good thing's right around the corner. And I'm telling you this, that we live in a sinful and broken and fallen world, but God didn't just throw us into the ocean and say, swim! Figure it out for yourself. Swim, do something. I'm not gonna... Right? Oh, well, we got to make another one. That one was too dumb to live, right? He didn't do that. That was pretty funny, too. He didn't do that. And so the reality is that the situation that we find ourselves in isn't God's fault. And our world wants to point in situations like we had that came out in this church thing that's going on, and even in our own state here, is that the people look at that and they say, see, there can't possibly be a God. They are completely in that whole thing, and they called themselves Christians, and they functioned, and look at the terrible things they did. They can't possibly be a God. Well, guess what? It's not God's fault. It's not his fault. And when we as believers come to the recognition that we are surrounded by, literally surrounded, the earth that we live on is scarred with sin. God says, but fear not. I have overcome this world. I'm like, man, I get up in the morning, dust myself off. It's like, man, we're going to get another go at this thing, aren't we? I did this dumb thing. I've acted that way. I said this. And I get up in the morning, brush it all off. It's a new day. Let's get going. Let's make something of this. Let's follow God. Let's change the course of history. Let's see God prevail in a situation where the odds are against us. But they're not as stacked up against us as the world wants us to believe. Because God has overcome this world. Powerful. Those are powerful things to believe in, that God would say this. And we look at these things, we say, oh, I can't believe that God would do this and allow this thing to happen. And I would say this, don't be an atheist. Because guess what? Atheists only evoke the name of God when they are questioning his existence. Let me say that again. They only bring up the name of God when they're about to prove, in their mind, that God doesn't exist. I don't know if you remember, not too long ago, there was this ludicrous, it was just silly ads for dropping cable. And the guy would get up in the morning and he would do this and he would do that and he would lead. And the conclusion was, you know, don't be like Steve, don't be like, and don't own cable. And it was like, have this series of terrible events that would happen in his life. And it would start out with something completely unconnected, but the end of his whole day was, and the reason all that stuff happened is because he has cable. Don't be like him and have cable. Guess what? That's what Christianity looks like sometimes. There's this whole series of things that go on, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place we're saying, God, I cannot continue. And the world wants to connect the dots and say, all of these things happen, and now you're calling on God? Well, guess what? God doesn't exist, because God, if he did, that means that he's creating hurricanes. That means that he's killing babies, and that means that he's destroying innocence and all this kind of stuff. And the only time that they bring up the name of God is when they're about to say something that would be horrible if there was a God. And Christians can sometimes join in that and not even realize what they're doing. Don't be an atheist and only bring up the name of God when you're about to question his authority. That's not healthy. That's not a good place to be. And when we have situations like this that went on, this one is just in the news and it's fresh, but there's so many other things in the world that we could point to where somebody would say, and see, that's why there is no God. And I would disagree with you. I would say, see, that's why we need a Savior. See, I look at it differently. I look at it completely differently. I have a different worldview, I guess, than most people. Because I don't look at something and go, yeah, why would God do that? He didn't. Because what God did, he called it good, and everything was fine. It was all good. And the only thing that wasn't good is I didn't have anybody to talk to. That was the only thing that wasn't good. And he fixed that. Oh, yes, he did. He gave me somebody to talk to. Thank you, Jesus. He's purdy. The reality is we need to come to a place to where we are recognizing God for his greatness. His greatness. Over and over again, we see this happen. Imagine this. Are you in Acts chapter 5? Have you been there? Sorry, I'm just now getting to it. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 are the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And for a long, I haven't heard very many messages on these two. The story of these two is something that I think sometimes the church has a hard time swallowing. Because what happened is that they sold their property. They said that it was for a particular price. At that particular time, the church was selling all that they had, and they were giving it to the apostles. Not to buy the latest and greatest chariot, but to build the church, to encourage the church, to allow them to go on their journeys that they needed. It was to build up for that. So they were selling their property for the purpose of coming together and seeing the word of God proclaimed. That's why they were doing that. So, when the husband comes in, is this what you sold your property for? Yes, it was. Gives it to him. They look at him and say, no, it wasn't. You're a lying, cheating dog. He didn't say that. But he said, you have sinned against God. And he fell down and breathed his last. He died right there. And they were dragging him out. A couple hours later, his wife, having no idea what happened, walks in and says, is this the amount that you sold your property for? Yes, it is. That's too bad you said that. The feet of the men that carried out your husband are at the door now, and they will be carrying you out. And she fell down and she died, and they took her away. And they look at that and they go, man, God is evil. So what you would have to convince me is that God was in their head going, whatever you do, lie. Don't tell the truth. Whatever you do, deceive and lie, and let's see if you can get away with it. Oh, nope, you didn't. That's what people are saying if they have a hard time with this. Instead, what happened? They were asked a question. They had an opportunity to tell. There's no evidence there. They would say, you know what? We actually need some of it. My mother is in this situation, or we need some of this money. This is what we're able to give you right now. I wonder what the conversation would have been at that. Oh, okay, great. Thank you for giving, right? But no, yeah, this is everything. This is all of it. And see, it's not God doing that. It's the great tempter in this world that is coming and trying to lie, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we as believers need to wake up and say, you know what? I no longer want to fall into this category. This is not God being evil towards man. It is man in that moment saying, you know what? I'm going to lie. I'm going to deceive. I'm going to make this thing happen. And what happens instead is that there is this judgment that's laid down on them, and everybody else goes, see, God is sick. And there's many times in churches people are like, yeah, I can't explain that. I don't know why it's like that. Really? Then you must have skimmed through Genesis. You must have not read through Genesis properly, because Genesis chapters 1 through 11 tell you everything you need to know about why we are where we are today. Everything. Genesis chapters 1 through 11. You want a homework assignment? Go home and read Genesis chapter 1 through 11. Go ahead, read it. Not right now. Wait till you get home. And that will tell you why we are where we are today. Where we were left for two millennia. And then Jesus Christ shows up on the scene, and he begins to do something that man never, ever understood or was able to effectively do until Jesus did it first. Here's what's going on. When sin is rampant, and there is brokenness, and there are relationships that are severed, and there's lying and stealing and cheating and all these things going on in the world, there's something that Jesus did in the midst of that that had never been done before. He uttered these words from the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And that was the first time anyone had ever done such a brave thing as to forgive the ones who were sinning against him. That's what he did. From the cross, beaten and battered and torn, he forgave. This morning, if you could take anything away from from our time together this morning, I would encourage you to go down that path of forgiveness. The path of forgiveness is something that is very difficult to understand sometimes, because we would say, well, this thing happened to me, and it's not like anything that's ever happened to anyone before. And I would disagree with you on so many levels of that. The reality is that sin is happening around us all the time. And if I call myself a follower of Christ, then I am unjustified in turning a judgment towards someone who has outright sinned towards somebody else. I'm unjustified in it. What I need to be able to do is I need to be able to say this: God, forgive them. Forgive them. God, I hope and I pray that this is not what sends them to eternal damnation. Wouldn't that be horrible to be witnessing the single event that causes someone to be plummeted into the fiery depths of hell? And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to have this: God, I don't know what the answer is in this situation, but God, please forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. It's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard? Isn't it difficult? Especially when we start talking about the atrocities that we're aware of right now. And we look at those situations, we say, God, and maybe you're in the, I can't even say it. Can't even say it. But Jesus could. Father, forgive them. Now, before we go down too many rabbit trails, I am not saying that there is no penalty. That is not for forgiveness has nothing to do with penalty. Forgiveness has to do with this right here. That's what forgiveness has to do. There's things that are going to unfold and are going to happen, and they need to. But what happens right here? Because watch this. This is something that I don't know if you know who this man is or not. There's a guy by the name of Jentison Franklin, and he's a national speaker. And I was hearing him speak not too long ago on this topic. And this is a topic that's very near and dear to me. I actually have an entire series that I've done on forgiveness. And the Lord has walked me through a number of things and experiences on dealing with forgiveness. But he uttered something that it caused me to sit back in my seat. And when I shared this quote with my wife, she also said, well, I wonder what's behind that, because initially it's kind of hard to stomach. But he said this: sometimes the worst done to you can bring out the best in you. So that was one of those that I didn't amen right. I had the same response as you did. Like, that sounds like it should be good, right? There's probably something positive in there. You need to give me a little bit more background on that, right? I didn't like jump right up and go, amen. I'm like, what are you talking about? Sometimes the worst done to you can sometimes bring out the best in you. Let me give a couple of phrases that we're going to hang on to. Notice that he says sometimes and sometimes. That's twice in the quote. Sometimes the worst done to you can sometimes bring out the best in you. That quote, after I chewed on it for a little while, I thought about some things that had happened to me. And I actually realized that there are times when I made right decisions on how to handle sin that was done to me. There are times in my life where I made wrong decisions about sin that was done to me. Guess which ones were going to be the best in me? Just guess. The time that I did the godly thing. even though something was wrongly done towards me, guess what? The times that I look back on and say, man, I really feel like I chose the right path. I did the right thing, is that I followed after God. There are other times where I was like, what, are you kidding me? I got every right in the world to do, boom, and off I went. Those are times that I'm like, man, I wish I could have that moment back. Am I alone right now? Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Right. There's times when I wish I had those moments back. So guess what? That means that this statement at first is a little bit hard to stomach, because it's like the worst done to you can bring out the best in you. That means there needs to be sometimes a worst. I don't want it. Anybody signing up for the worst thing that can happen to you? I don't think so. But instead, when that thing happens, I am not checking out as a follower of Christ. Do you see that? I need to come to a place in my life where I am not saying, I am completely justified in what I'm about to do. Because remember, in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye. And baby, you're about to lose both. It's in the Bible. You know, when we go through and we look at some of these things and we see them and we say, see, that's what I'm talking about. I say, no, wait a second. Just a second. Before I do that, I have to recognize this. It now becomes my job to forgive. Because the Bible says somewhere, it says it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. The Bible says somewhere that if I don't forgive those who sin against me, God will be unable to forgive me. Oh, why did that have to be in there? I was good right up until that one moment, right? If I don't forgive people who sin against me, then God is not able to forgive me. Ladies and gentlemen, let's park right here. We're almost done, and we're bringing this thing to a conclusion this morning. What that means, this is so important. And when I saw this, I literally pushed away from my stuff, and I sat there, and tears began to roll down my eyes, because I wondered, when was the last time I did something like this? I have the power to limit the Almighty God. What? But God is all powerful. God is omnipotent. God created everything. God owns everything. But guess what we have the power to do? We can limit his power. The angels can't do that. Only the human race can do that. The angels don't have a choice. You and I have a choice. But Pastor Phil, you have no idea. You're right, I don't. Every single person in this world has multiple experiences, and I can't possibly begin to know everything. But here's something that I do know. If I call myself a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, I must forgive. But Pastor Phil, that can't possibly mean about this situation. And you know what? I believe that sometimes there are tiers to things. And I don't mean like tiers, but I mean levels of things that are going on. I believe that there are sometimes we have to get to that place where we can. But I would ask you this, regardless of your situation, would you be willing to go on that journey and do exactly what God had commanded us to do, is to forgive just as I have forgiven you? Oh God, but this is horrible. And the last I checked, God didn't die for some circumstances and some sins. I wonder if you're glad that your sin is included in what God sent his son to die for. I'm so glad that he didn't leave mine out. Yeah, I came and I died for all this stuff, but Phil, that thing that you did